Last year, as I came to the end of the year, I was praying and asking God for some direction of where He wanted us to go. In 2010, our focus was on prayer. And as I came to the end of 2010, I was saying, God, what do you want us to focus on for this year of 2012? And I really felt God just burdening upon my heart, and a part of that is praying for the 12 families to come in and the raising of the roof and believing God's going to do some great things. And so you've already seen the verse that's already up here, but in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says this, and this is our theme verse for this year of 2012. Verse 30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." Let me read it again from the King or the New King James. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." In the New Living Translation, it reads this. It says that the seeds of the good deeds lead to a righteous life. And he who wins friends, or the wise, wins friends. Mark, do you have it up there on the Amplified? Can you pull it up there real quickly again? Proverbs 11 and 30. Okay. Shutting it down. Shutting the computer down. We read it in the Amplified here. And we have it up here as soon as he pulls it up here. But it talks about, it says that the seeds of good deeds lead to the tree of life. And he who wins souls is wise. Again, once it comes up, I'm going to read it from the Amplified version. It just expounds it a little bit. Proverbs 11 and 30. It's already flashed a couple times this morning. There it is. "The consistently righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inherit the earth." That's the Amplified? Huh. Pardon me? I would think so. Anyways, this tree of life, think about it. The seeds of good deeds lead to the tree of life. What's a tree of life? What does a tree of life offer? A tree that's alive. It offers shade. It offers protection. I mean, the squirrels and the birds can build their nests in a live tree. And you're hoping that the tree is not dead, so it doesn't fall down. It stays up there. So there's that protection. It's beautiful to look at. I don't think there's anything quite as ugly as a dead tree. And the Bible says that our good deeds, the seed or the fruit of our good deeds, will produce this tree of life. And it's beautiful to look at. It's enjoyment to be in. Growing up, I love climbing trees. Maybe even when I was a bit older, I still loved climbing trees. Especially alive trees. There's nothing quite so scary as climbing a tree and finding out that it's dead. A couple of years ago, a tree in my backyard, I had created a simulated climbing wall, and I nailed a bunch of pieces of wood into it, and I tied my ropes up into it, and I'd climb up into the tree, and then I would rappel down. And the main branch that I was clinging to was a little bit wobbly. It had no leaves on it. A couple of years ago, I decided to cut down that tree. And the tree that I was investing my life in, that branch that I was investing my life in, I literally pulled it down by hand. And here I was climbing up 25 feet or so on this dead tree. I would have much preferred it to be a live tree. And it says here that the tree of life, the fruit of righteousness, the seeds of good deeds produce a tree of life. A tree of life is rooted and grounded in Christ. But here comes the next part that really is what the focus of 2012 is. Now let me ask you, how many here are wise? If you are wise, put up your hand. Don't be modest.
I'm sure that unwise woman's kind of counterbalance,
though. Yeah. Okay. For the most part, how many people are almost wise? There are times when my wisdom is profound, and there are other times that my wisdom needs some profounding. But it says that he, now that's a gender term, but it's not referring to the male person only. It's referring to mankind. It says, he who wins souls is wise. Or again, as in the New Living Translation says, a wise person wins friends. And the emphasis that I really like to focus upon in 2012 is how it comes out of the King James. It says, he who wins souls is wise. And I think that if we are going to win souls for Christ, if we are going to see what God wants to do here in Belmont, if we're going to see the 12 families coming in that we are praying for, and I hope that you are already praying for those families. I hope that God has already given you target families that you can begin to pray for, begin to intercede for, begin to invite out, and begin to mentor. But if we're going to see this, if we're going to be wise, in our verse that says, he who wins souls, and I'm referring to that as going out and bringing souls in, not just making friends, bringing souls into the kingdom of God, bringing people, as Jesus called it, being fishers of men. And so, we need, if we're going to do that, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week, we talked about the foundation stones. And one of the foundation stones I said that we need in our life on a daily basis is based out of Ephesians 5 and 18. Ephesians 5 and 18 says this. Verse 17 says, this is the will of the Lord for you. This is God's will. Don't be drunk, which leads to dissipation or debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that we need to have this foundational stone in our life of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is this: why do we need the Holy Spirit? Anybody? And the second question I'm going to try and answer this morning is, why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If that's a foundational stone, and that was a commandment from Paul given to us from God, that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, don't be drunk with wine. In other words, don't be so self-consumed by drinking the alcohol, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do we need, not only as a foundational stone, but as to be wise, to win souls, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Anybody? Marie?
To overcome the sinful nature.
To overcome the sinful nature. Why else? Why else do you think we need the Holy Spirit? To
guide us.
For power.
For
comfort. For discernment. Why else do we need the Holy Spirit? To be wise. Right on. Quickly, to answer the question, we need the Holy Spirit operating in our life. And again, as it's focusing on winning souls. You see, the Spirit of God, first of all, the Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. How many of you have driven by a sign that says, God loves you? I can tell you where there's one particularly. There's one on Cromartie Road, south of Dorchester Road. Right on the hill, there's a sign up there that says, "Be." It's right on the right-hand side, just before you get to the Flying J on Cromartie Road. It says, be prepared to meet your God. Something like that. Or are you ready? How many have seen some of those signs? How many have seen our church sign? That says, on the one side coming into town, that Jesus is God's gift to you. But you see, A lot of people see those signs, and yes, they're good, and sometimes they may cause a person to turn, but it really, really, really needs to take the Holy Spirit to grab hold of somebody's heart, to convict them of their sin. When they see that sign that says, "Are you ready to meet your God?" or "God loves you," we really need the Holy Spirit to come alongside us. We really need the Holy Spirit to grab hold of people's hearts when they see those signs. They could see a thousand signs that talk about God. They could see 10,000 bumper stickers that says, "Honk if you love Jesus." And when you honk at them, they don't become very Christian. These bumper stickers and these other signs that are around, and people have them, you know, the fish on their car. I'm sure hoping that if you have bumper stickers saying, "I love Jesus," that your attitudes reflect and your behavior reflects that you love God. I heard of one case, and I think I mentioned this the other week. This lady was stopped by the police. And when she was taken into questioning, the policeman says, "Well, I thought your car was stolen." And she says, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, I noticed that you had this bumper sticker, 'If you love Jesus, honk.' And somebody honked at you, and you gave them the finger, and you cussed them out. So I thought the car must have been stolen." And I'm saying here is that if we are going, what the first thing that we need in the Holy Spirit is we need Him to convict people of their sins. We can stand up here and I can preach for hours, and you're glad that I don't. But I can preach for hours, but unless the Holy Spirit is present convicting people of their sin, then I am just a sounding gong. So first of all, we need the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. We need the Holy Spirit to make Jesus real. He comes alongside us. Jesus said, "I have to go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send somebody who's just like me. I'm going to send the comforter." In the Greek, it's called the paraclete. "I'm going to send the paraclete, the comforter, who's just like me, who knows my thoughts. And He will point people to me, and He will exalt me," Jesus speaking. He makes people real. He makes the Word of God real. Maybe this has happened to you. Maybe in your search for God, you've read the Bible and it's been dry and boring and you got nothing out of it. And all of a sudden, one day, it's like the words leap off your page and you say, "That's for me." That's the Holy Spirit making the Word of God real. That's the Holy Spirit making the presence and the power of Jesus real in our lives. So, we need the Holy Spirit to convict people of sin. We need the Holy Spirit to make people real. We need the Holy Spirit to be operating so that when we're talking to them, that their eyes are opened. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says, Paul is praying and he says, "I pray that your eyes of your understanding would be opened. I pray that your eyes would be enlightened." When we begin to talk to people, that should be our prayer. "Oh God, I pray that you will open their eyes." Jesus said this. He said, in Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me to the poor. He has sent me to open the prison doors. He has sent me to heal or open the blinded eyes." When we're talking to our neighbors, when we're talking to that target family, when we're talking to the people who surround us who don't love God, we need to be praying, "Holy Spirit, would you open their eyes that they can see the truth of God's word?" I've been talking to a friend for the last six, seven, eight years almost. I'm praying for my friend. Praying, some of you know John. Some of you sat with him at a wedding. The guy, love him as a brother, he's way off base in his belief about New Age and the realm of eternity. Instead of getting into a big, long theological argument, I pray when I see him, "Oh God, would you open his eyes? Holy Spirit, would you open his eyes that he may see the truth?" We need the Holy Spirit because He speaks the truth. That's what Jesus said. He says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so we need the Holy Spirit to speak into the lives of people. We were talking, Devin, Paul, and I were talking last week about the most insidious thing that some religions have called incarnation. People actually believe that if you don't, or if you make one mistake, that you are doomed to come back to this earth as a frog. And if you mess up on the frog, well, then you become the louse on the frog. And the princess may never come along. People hang on to this thing called the incarnation, and they try and better their lives, hoping that the one mistake doesn't set them back. Hoping that the one mistake will not be a detriment to moving them towards nirvana. Boy, I tell you, we need people to have their eyes open, and we need the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to come in and explain the truth. I hope, and I trust, that's why I hope that you bring your Bibles or your iPads or whatever you read. Because I want you to hold me accountable to the truth of God's Word. And so you look it up, and if I'm off base, then I'm giving you the right to come in and say, "Joel, you are way out in left field there on that point. That's not what that scripture meant." But it means that we search the Word and know the truth, and we need the Holy Spirit to tell us what the truth is. Finally, and I could go on what we need the Holy Spirit to do, but He draws people. He draws people. People will come into our services or into our midst, and the word that you speak into their lives, it's like the Holy Spirit steps in and makes it alive, just quickens it. People respond. Let me ask you this. How many of you were drawn by the Holy Spirit to come to Christ? If you weren't drawn by the Spirit, then you are coming to Christ on your own steam. John, you and I have had a lot of discussions about this, about operating in the flesh. You can't come to Christ on your own steam, in your own flesh, because our flesh is contrary to God. Even though we were created in the image of God, and even though we were made to serve God, yet the flesh wants to rise up in mutiny and says, "I will never serve God." So if we're depending upon our own flesh to draw us to God, it's not going to happen. Yeah, we may try to turn over a new leaf, but soon that new leaf becomes an old habit. The only way that we can be drawn to God is unless the Spirit of God draws us, unless He convicts us of our sin and makes Jesus real and points to us the truth and opens our eyes. And so that is why we need the Holy Spirit. That's the first question I asked. The second question is this: why do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If we're going to reach our community, and Ephesians 5 and 18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The question that arises, then why? Why is that? Let me continue on. First of all, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you got it. I didn't appoint anybody to read it, but if you have it, just read it out real quickly. Acts 1, verse 8. Here's Jesus was saying, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and Judea and the other parts of the world. Acts 1 and 8. I believe that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because it's a command by God, but we need His power. What's power? Authority. The get up and go. Last week, I had a problem with the door on the bus that they gave me. It wouldn't open. Now, that's a hard thing to do when you have a school bus, when you're trying to get the kids off. I had to open, get out of my seatbelt and throw the manual switch and open the door, and found out the door was way off kilter. So they gave me a new bus. Well, the person who was working dispatch that day gave me a bus. It's probably their last resort. And this thing, although it looked pretty good on the outside, it had no power at all. I mean, I would put her in gear, and the incline, I mean, you know how great it is coming out of Belmont. You know how it's a very steep hill coming out of Belmont on Belmont Road. It took all it could to get the bus that was empty up the top of the hill. Have her right to the floor. The RPMs were 2,500 and the bus was like 15. I was making comment to them. Finally, I took the bus in and they gave me a new bus. I was going to say, well, I left yesterday to come to London. She said, well, I don't know why anybody would give you that bus. It's a last resort. And then I heard yesterday someone else got it. I thought, oh, yeah, I recognize that number. But it had no get up and go. The get up and go had get up and gone. It was like, well, it got the kids home and I was able to open the door. But other than that, so they gave me a new bus. I like this new bus. It has a little bit of power to it. I mean, when I'm climbing out of Belmont, I make it to the top of the hill without having a whole line of cars behind me. I can actually get up to speed within 1 minute. The old bus, it would work good at a drag race where you drag the bus. But what I'm saying was it lacked the power. And you know what? This is what Paul wrote, or Luke wrote in Acts. He says that you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The Greek word for power is dunamis. Or we get our word dynamite from this word. Everybody knows that a small stick of dynamite blows up big buildings. We call dynamite powerful. And Jesus is saying, he says, I'm sending you a promise. You're to wait in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father. Reading back in Acts chapter 1, he says, wait until you receive the power. Wait until you receive the power, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. This power simply means this: strength, ability, purpose, potential, authority. He says, you shall receive authority. You shall receive ability. You shall receive purpose. You shall receive potential. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then Acts chapter 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Now, do we have any Honda fans? Because it says, not a Goldwing. Some of you are starting to catch on here. Because it says there were 120 in one accord. We thought it was amazing when Dad testified the other week about had 13 in his Volkswagen. 120 in one accord. Well, that's really something to boast about. But it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Penta was 50 days after Passover. It was the first it was the feast of first fruits in the Jewish calendar. Jerusalem was full of people coming to celebrate this feast of first fruits. And all of a sudden, as they were waiting for the promise, having no idea how it was going to come, they were waiting for the promise that Jesus said would come, and they had no idea how it was going to be packaged. All of a sudden, there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind, a tornado. In your hearings of what people experience, tornadoes, what do they say they sound like? A train coming. And if you've ever lived close to a train track, there's nothing quite like the sensation of your house rattling as the train rolls by, and you get kind of used to it. But when you first go to visit them, you're hanging on to the chair because the house is shaking because there's a huge noise and the train goes by. They said there was the sound of this mighty rushing wind, this tornado. And all of a sudden there was this fire that came down from heaven and began to break apart and hover over everybody. And then it says they began to speak in tongues as God gave them the utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I believe that if we are going to see people come into the kingdom of God, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the evidence of that is speaking in tongues. The real significance of this is in verse 11. Here, what happens is, and for those of you who have not grown up in Pentecost, we were nicknamed the Holy Rollers. People said that we swung from the chandeliers. Well, mind you, we don't have any chandeliers, but I have swung from the rafters. What happens is, when people get filled with the Holy Spirit, some things start to happen in their body. First of all, and not necessarily in this order, but maybe they begin to shake because they are submitting themselves to the power of God Almighty. And when you come and stand before God Almighty, you begin to quake and you begin to shake. And so we begin to shake. Some of us have fallen on the floor. Some of us, God tickles. I haven't been included in this, where God has tickled me and I have rolled for 45 minutes back and forth on the floor. I would roll to the center of the stage. I remember it happening in St. Catharines at Central. The stage was like 4 feet high. I came up, the evangelist prayed for me, and I'd grown up in Pentecost. Grew up in it. And the evangelist prayed for me, Johnny Jernigan, and the Spirit of God hit me and he began to tickle me and I began to roll and I would roll and people would watch. They were thought for sure I was going to go off the edge of it, but God would stop me and he would roll me back for 45 minutes. I rolled back and forth. They had every right to call me a holy roller. But you know what? This is what was happening. They were so filled with the Holy Spirit that they could hardly walk straight. And here they are. Now that they're saying these strange words, they're speaking this strange tongue, not some linguistics that they learned. They were speaking this strange tongue, and as they began to walk outside that little upper room, they could hardly walk straight. I tell you, man, I've been in the presence of God sometimes where I can't stand up. Doing one camp, and the Spirit of God came upon us in the kids' camp, and all I could do was hang on to the microphone stand. That's what was keeping me up. And if I let go, I was going to fall over. The presence of God was so powerful. Was I afraid? No. Was it a wonderful experience? Yes. But here, these people were praising God, and they didn't care less who was watching them, and they came staggering out of this upper room in Acts chapter 2. They were speaking, and you read in verses probably about 8 through to verse 11. A whole bunch of people who had come to celebrate the Feast of First Fruits had gathered in Jerusalem. They had come from different parts of the Middle East, Mesopotamia and Cappadocia and Assyria and all of these other places where the Jews had been dispersed, but they came back for this feast. And now they had forgotten what the Jewish language was, and all they could remember was their own tongue that they were learning in their own language. And they were saying to the people, what is the meaning of this? We hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in our own language. And I believe, really, that God, for a number of reasons, but God wants us to express the goodness and the wonderful works that He has done in a language that people can understand, and so He gives us the Holy Spirit. They couldn't stand up. They made pointed their finger at Peter, and they said, man, you've been partying. You've been drinking, you're drunk. Look at, if we were to put the center line here, you certainly can't walk down it. I know what it's like, folks, to be so filled and the Holy Spirit so upon you that if I were to be stopped and if the police were to ask me to walk a straight line, at those moments I couldn't do it. And they would accuse me of being drunk. Said the same thing to Peter. You've been drinking. He says, excuse me, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. We are not drunk. But he pointed back to what Joel said in Joel chapter 2. He said, in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Whoa. Going back to that upper room, the peer, you see, they spoke in a new language. And it was good for the day of Pentecost, but I want to tell you, folks, that the Spirit of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues is still for today. Jesus said, you shall receive power. Folks, we need the power of God to speak out that new language. We need the power of God to supersede and overcome our will and our intellect. Because sometimes the devil will whisper to us, oh, that's you just making it up. Or you really didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No. We need the power of God to supersede our intellect and say, God, I don't care what it sounds like. I'm reaching out to you and I'm going to praise God in this new language. We need the power of God to persuade us that this is of God, not made up by some, not us making up some babble or sounds. Folks, I went through this when I was 12 years old. I went to a camp meeting and I got down and I said, Holy Spirit, I surrender my life to you. I ask that you would fill me up. And guess what happened? The Holy Spirit came in and filled me up and I began to speak in a language. But I listened to the devil. Well, I didn't intentionally listen to him. But he whispered in my ear. He says, that was just you making up those sounds. You really weren't filled with the Holy Spirit. And for 6 years, through my teen years, yes, I served God. Yes, I was faithful to God. God put me in positions of leadership, and even I had my own church when I was in high school, the ISCF, Interscholastic Christian Fellowship. Our high school was 350, and we had over 35 kids in our Christian group, and I was the president of it. But that whole time, I had listened to that insidious lie that I had just made it up, and it really wasn't God working in my life. Finally, when I was 18, we had special meetings. This lady evangelist came in, a wonderful lady, preached the power of God, a wonderful lady who believed in the Pentecost. It was surprising. Her last service, she preached on the power of God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, finished preaching, stepped back from the pulpit, and dropped dead. It didn't happen in this service, mind you. And I was so hungry for that I wanted God in my life. I was so hungry for it that I remember on the Sunday night I came and I said, oh God, fill me. And I was praying and seeking God and worshiping and all the kind of the formulas. I thought I knew what to do. Monday night, same thing. It didn't happen. Tuesday night, Wednesday, Thursday night. Finally, I was kind of getting a little bit discouraged. I came to the front that night and she'd spoke on the power of the Holy Spirit again. And I said, oh God, I just want you. I just want to be filled with your Holy Spirit. I don't care what it sounds like. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came upon me and I began to sing in a new language I'd never learned. And from that moment on, I have tried to daily live in the Spirit of God. So we need the power, the Spirit of God, to persuade us that it's not our intellect. And as we submit to God, we are not like a puppet. We just don't lay there and go, oh, here, God, fill me. I'm just a loosey-goosey here. But it's submitting to Him and allowing Him to come in and take control. We become God's tool that God uses and He speaks through us. Some people get all hung up about this, this new language. And they come up and they say, well, I didn't speak in a new language. Most of us here have had children. Colin, you're probably the only one that has, well, Tyler and Wesley haven't had it, but okay. Most of us here have had children. Let me ask you, did your kids start to speak in perfect English or whatever language you taught them when they started saying the first word? They had their own language, although I think Charity was gifted. By the time she was 11 months, she was speaking in full sentence. But, and she still talks. She still talks. But, think about this. Bethany, what's the words Christina are saying? Is she saying like, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and mommy come unto me? What's her word? You know what I taught my girls to say? Give me a buck. But what I'm saying is they didn't start out with a full vocabulary. They started out with one word. And if the Holy Spirit just gives you one word as you surrender it to Him, then say it. Just speak it out. There was this one person. He was a little bit concerned because he was being filled with the Holy Spirit and he knew it. God gave him this one word, Baba. So he said it, Baba, Baba, Baba. And after a while, he got a little bit discouraged because these other Christians had more words in this unknown language. But all he had was Baba. It just so happened that the minister was doing some missionary work in Africa. And he heard one of these tribal people saying this word, Baba, Baba. And he goes to the tribe member and he says, you said this word, what does Baba mean? And he said, it's the highest praise unto a God Almighty. This guy didn't know it, but that's what he was doing. He was giving God the highest praise to a God Almighty in a couple of words or a couple of phrases. And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God praying through us, is a prayer language to God that is directed by the Spirit of God. Some people say that it's a direct line to God. This, the speaking in tongues, is a direct line to God that the devil doesn't understand. I kind of like that. I can't prove it in Scripture, but anything that the devil doesn't like, I like. It's this direct line. In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, chapter 26 and 27. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. Spirit, with a capital S. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Sometimes, folks, our English language is not sufficient to describe the condition that we're in or the feelings that we're going through. And the Spirit of God prays through us with groanings and utterances that we don't understand. Folks, it's a prayer language, and if you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm encouraging you today. You may not understand all of it. I sure don't understand all of it. But the Spirit of God, and I, like I say, I try to on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. To use that prayer language unto God, and my heart cries out. There's groaning sometimes. There's utterances that don't make sense to me, but I cry them out, and it's my spirit, and it's the Spirit of God interceding for the will of God. So we have this power to speak, and it was evident in Acts chapter 2 with the significance that the people heard them speaking God in their own languages. The wonderful things that God has done. Secondly, I believe that if we're really intent on seeing people come to Christ, and that's what our verse says, he says that he who wins souls is wise. Now, we had that discussion about wisdom. But I want you all to be wise. So our goal should be to draw people into the presence of God. See them coming and delivered from the darkness and their eyes opened. I don't know why it is. But the last week, my heart has been stirred to reach out to the Hell's Angels. Maybe it's because they're in the news. And in thinking this through, I thought, there is no way that they want the gospel. Then I'm reminded of the rest of the world, and the rest of the world feels the same way. There's no way that the rest of the world who's ungodly wants the gospel. But they're bound in sin. Many of you have testified of the goodness of God and how that you were bound in sin and God came and set you free. And you have a wonderful story of the healing and the forgiving power of God. Jesus said, he says, I want you to wait until you receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Not just to speak in tongues. That's just part of it. But I believe if we're going to touch our community and our workplace and wherever God has planted us for the kingdom of God and see souls come to Christ, that we need the boldness to witness. It's a combined effort there. We need the boldness to witness. You read back there through the end of the Gospels. And when Jesus was crucified, the night he was crucified, Peter was following along behind him. He got in the garden there, and the servant of the high priest came and started to move in to capture Jesus. And Peter, being Superman, pulls out his sword. He aimed for his head, but he had a poor shot. He only cut off his ear. You know the story. Jesus takes the ear, the bloody ear, off the ground and sticks it back on Malchus's head, I believe it was, and heals him. And now Peter, who had said, "I'll never deny you, Jesus," is standing around the fire warming his hands. Jesus is in the praetorium with Pilate, and a little girl comes up and says, "You're one of them." He goes, "No, I'm not." Somebody else comes up to him and says, "You're one of them. Your voice deceives you, or your voice gives you away." In other words, he had an accent. Sort of like somebody from the South. We know where they're coming from. We say, "You're from Alabama because you have an accent." He said that, "Well, Peter, you have an accent because you're from Galilee." Galilee was like the hillbilly country.
"No, I'm not one of them."
Finally, another little girl says, "You're one of them. I saw you with this guy, this Jesus." He began to call down curses. Here, just a couple of hours previous, he said, "Jesus, I will never deny you. In fact, I will die for you." And now he's standing there face to face with a confirmation or a confrontation. And he says, "I don't even know the person." And begin to call down curses. The Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now move ahead 50 days after he's been filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes staggering out of that room. And they pointed their finger and laughed at him. And he says, "You've been drinking." He stands up there with all the boldness that God gave him. And he began to preach a sermon. I like when results take place. I'm not quite sure how we could handle if I preached and 3,000 people came into the church. Let's see, we've got 20 people here. That means there would be like about 900 people sitting on your knee. Is that correct? 100 people. Okay. Not 900 people. He preached. And he wasn't pussyfooting around. He wasn't saying, "Now, folks, you need to trust Jesus." He said, "Hello." He says, "This Christ that you crucified, do you remember? Not less than 2 months ago, this Christ that you crucified, who you thought you were doing a good job, he rose from the dead and he's the Son of God. preached with boldness and he gave witness to it. Verses 14 and 15 of Acts chapter 2 really talks about his witness. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour, 9 o'clock in the morning, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel," and on again they preached. Not only did he have boldness, so he came from cowardly Peter to courageous Peter. I believe this is encompassing the power aspect, where we have boldness. And we have a boldness to witness. We're not ashamed of the Word of God. Mary and I were talking this morning. How many know Tim?
Tebow.
Okay. Tyler, who's Tim Tebow? He's first string of the Bronco quarterbacks. They didn't make the Super Bowl.
Last night.
Does anybody else know about Tim Tebow's life? The famous pose. He gets down on one knee and he thanks God for a touchdown if he throws a touchdown. He also helps his dad in the Philippines ministering. Here is a professional football player who's not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Praise God. He's getting all kinds of flack. And folks, we need to pray for him that the Spirit of God raise him up even greater. His name is Tim Tebow. But if we're going to touch our world, then we need to witness. Now somebody says, you need to witness. And if necessary, use words. In other words, our life, walking daily, should so impact people that they'll say, "What have you got? And I want what you have." I want to unpack this really, really quickly. I don't know if I can do it or not. Tell you what, folks. Time has really, really gone by, and I've already got another hour's worth of notes to preach. But I'm not going to go there. To unpack that, where you begin to see the power of God creates boldness to witness and a boldness to live. The power of God creates a miracle. The power of God creates an opportunity. The power of God exalts Christ. The power of God gives fact to the risen Savior. You need to read Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. Take it home today. And ask the Holy Spirit to say, show me where you were demonstrating through Peter and Paul, or Peter and John, show me where you were demonstrating your power, and God, I need it for today. I say this in closing, folks. My heart is breaking because I really want God to touch hearts and lives. Now, I don't want to just see this building full of people so I can pat myself on the back and say, "Oh, good job, Joel." No. Man, I want God glorified. The Holy Spirit is not a trophy that we put up on the wall and says, "Oh, on such and such a date, I got this trophy." But it's a tool to advance the kingdom of God. And God working through us. And if we're going to be effective at seeing our target families, the people that we're praying for. I got 6 target families that I'm praying for 2012. If we're going to be effective at seeing our own family members come to Christ, if we're going to be effective at seeing our neighbors and our communities and our county and our province and our country and our world come to Christ, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, as I said, it's not a trophy, it's a tool. I pray that I would cause your heart to be so quickened. I pray that the Holy Spirit speaking through me today, you're saying, "Oh, that's what I want. I don't understand it all, but I need the power of God flowing through me because I've got workers in my workplace who are blinded to this world system, but they need their eyes opened by the power of God. I need to be a little bit more bold in my faith, that instead of cowering back, I want to step forward when they says, "So, how are you doing?" And you say, "I'm doing great because it's the Spirit of God working in me." And you need the power of God flowing in your life, folks, in a greater extent, so that they just don't see the sign, or they just don't read the bumper sticker. But when they see it, that the Spirit of God that's so working in us flows out to them, and they fall on their knees and they says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The conviction of the Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own. All the best programs that we have and all the man-made plans that we have will not even be scratching the surface if we try and depend upon our own strength. It's sort of like this illustration. I ask you to go and paint the center line with a 3-inch paintbrush. Yeah, you may get 5 feet down the road and finally give up, but if I give you a machine that rolls along the highway and sprays paint on it, you could do it. That's the same with the Holy Spirit. We try it on our own. We fail because we don't know what to say. We don't know how to introduce them to Jesus. We don't know how to really, really live out. But if we have the Holy Spirit flowing in us and the power of God flowing in us, then even the simplest word of coming up to a person who's in distress or in despair, and we lay our hands on them and says, "God is calling you," and we see them instantly changed. That's what I desire in your life. Because you have the Holy Spirit. Folks, if we're going to see those 12 new families come in, it's not going to be by our own efforts, but it's going to be by the power and the Spirit of God. That's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Please forgive me because I could really go on for another hour. But take chapter 3 and chapter 4 and just read it with that prayer. "God, would you show me the power of the Holy Spirit working in this place?" Any question or comment? That was your dream last, Eva. That was your comment last week, wasn't it? It wasn't attached. The branch wasn't attached to the vine. Yeah. Never became, because it's out on our own. Wow, there's a whole new sermon right there. John chapter 15. Whew, don't go there. Any other question or comment? It is my prayer, my desire to see you all flow in the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. He says, "I want you to have it. I want you to be bold in your witness. I want you to be effective in your witness, and so I give it to you." But it's up to us to how to receive it. The best way is to say simply, "God, I come and I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit," and then just begin to praise him. We're going to close in prayer. Father God, all week long you burned in my spirit the fact that we need this foundation stone in our lives, and it's greater than the oxygen that we breathe and the water that we drink. We need the Holy Spirit operating in our lives so that we may have the boldness and so that we may have an effectual witness. And so, Lord, I pray for your congregation today, that for those who have never received the power of God and lived in it, that God, you would give them such a hunger that they would desire it until you came and filled them. It's not me that fills, but it's you. Lord, those of us who've known that, may you rekindle the fire in our heart again, that we cannot stand to be without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit filling us daily. come Lord and fill us. In Jesus' name. What I'm asking, what I'm inviting you to do, maybe some of you are just want to be in God's presence. Maybe some of you are thinking about this and the Holy Spirit is working in your heart. Folks, may I ask you, may God ask you to receive His gifts today so that you'll be effective for Him. The front is always open, the prayer room is always open, and I would encourage each of us to be in God's presence.